So have you ever been blessed? Ever been blessed? Kind of like when Tom Halverson tweeted, 4 green lights in a row, hashtag blessed. Is that all blessed means? You know, you find out at the last minute that you're going to get to start the big championship game, or you suddenly find out the teacher announces that you're going to be the top banana student of the month, or at the corner of your eye, you catch a $20 bill laying on the ground right outside your favorite toy store. Just enough money to buy absolutely nothing in your favorite toy store, right? Parents, you know. But is that all that being blessed is? It just means that you get a chance and you take it and you make all your dreams come true. Is that all it is? Surely there's got to be more to it than that. Surely there's got to be more to being blessed than just having enough money to buy good things or have a good family or have good health. Well, what if I were to tell you that there is a way of being blessed that at first sounds like the worst thing in the universe, but ends up being the best thing in the universe? A way of being blessed that doesn't just help you make it through 4 green lights, but a way of being blessed that helps you make it through death. That's right, a green light when you die. What kind of blessing is that? Well, we finish up our series, Do the Next Thing. I think we're finishing up our series. I don't know. We might squeeze in another week. You never know. But what we've been looking at is a simple yet crazy powerful way to keep moving forward when things in life get tough. About 15, 20 years after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, his half-brother James was a leader in the church at Jerusalem. And the folks in that church were experiencing a great deal of suffering, a great deal of persecution just for going to church, just for being Christians. And James is writing to them, and he's wanting to give them a way of thinking about being blessed that is deeper and way cooler than just a hashtag. So what does he write to them? Well, let's find out together. Our message today is called Choose to Receive. And we're going to be looking at James 1, verse 12. This is how James begins. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Blessed and happy, fortunate to be envied, is a man or woman, a boy or girl, who perseveres under trial. Now, that's how we think, right? Trial, trouble, difficulty, blessed. Trial, trouble, difficulty, happy. No, that's not how we think, is it? Trials and troubles are not things that we enjoy. Not long ago, as many of my days are, I had a very busy day, and I realized it was about 7 o'clock that night, and I hadn't had anything to eat since 10:30. And at 10:30, I had a can of sardines, a cup of yogurt, and an apple. So at 7 o'clock, I was starving. So I cottywampled my way into a drive-thru, a little local drive-thru, and got a little bacon cheeseburger. Got the bacon cheeseburger, opened it up, got that cheeseburger in my mouth, and suddenly I felt this piercing pain in my finger. It felt like I had been stabbed with something. And I thought, did I just get stabbed with a piece of bacon? I mean, is there a rough, perfectly cooked edge of bacon that just stabbed me? And then my mind rushed to Peter Parker. And I thought, well, Peter Parker got bit by a spider and then he became a superhero. I'm getting ready to join the Marvel Universe and it's from bacon. My superpower is gonna come from bacon. Now, I want y'all to know, I really thought all of that in that split second. I'm not making that up. My mind is crazy. Very entertaining, but crazy. And all of those things flashed through my mind. I have no idea what it was. I mean, I looked. I didn't see anything. Of course, I ate it. I mean, I didn't care if anything was in there or not. And for the next 2 hours, my finger hurt really bad. Now, the next day, it was fine. So I have no idea what it was. Now, look, That was a mild bacon cheeseburger trial, okay? But most of the trials and troubles and difficulties we have, they're not mild, are they? They're not minor. And in the middle of our trials, in the middle of our troubles, we're rarely singing songs, right? We're rarely, you know, singing Boogie Wonderland in the middle of trials and troubles. You know, we're rarely just going, "Oh, this is so hard, lavender blue, dilly dilly." You know, we aren't usually happy and fun acting in the middle of a trial and a trouble because they're not enjoyable. Now, we don't want to minimize or ignore pain, grief, sorrow, anger, frustration, worry, stress, anxiety, all the things that happen in the middle of our trials and troubles. However, we do want to say that if things are right between you and God, if you have been rescued and redeemed and receive the saving faith that only comes from Jesus, in that trial, in that trouble, we do want to say there's something you can do. There is power inside of you by the Holy Spirit to fight through, and in that moment, look through the moment and to the Messiah. To look through the situation and look to the Savior. In other words, it's a moment where we can fight to remember that even though that is how things are now, that is not how things will be. For those who are truly in Christ, no matter what trial, no matter what trouble, no matter what difficulty you are in, it is not the end of your story. It's not. Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Rome, and he said this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," and Paul had a lot of sufferings, right? He was beaten, he was tortured, he was left for dead, shipwrecked, I mean, you name it, it happened. So he had a lot of present sufferings. But he says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Take the absolute worst moment in your life, and it is not worthy to even be compared to the glory of what is to be revealed. In other words, dear Christian, your story does not end in that trial. Your story does not end in that trouble. Your story ends in the glorious arms of Jesus Christ. Just chew on that for just another second. Your story ends in the glorious arms of Jesus Christ. No one can change that. Nothing can change that. To come to faith in Jesus Christ means that today and forever, He is our hope, He is our peace, He is our joy, He is our everything. But even the best church-going people can miss that. We can. We can get so caught up sometimes in what Punxsutawney Phil is going to say about the weather that we forget what it means to have the end of the story that we have. We get so overwhelmed with whatever suffering we are in the present time that we forget that we are in Christ. We forget what we have in Christ. And if we get overwhelmed like that, if we forget like that, what happens is, especially in that trial, we can't persevere. We can't endure. We get overcome. And what that means is that in that moment, we quit looking at Jesus. We say we do. We say, "Oh, no, I'm trusting the Lord. No, I'm trusting the Lord." But if we record it ourselves, you can do it with your phone. You know, just record yourself in that trial and trouble. Does it sound like you look to Jesus, or do we start looking other places? Because what we do sometimes unknowingly and yet foolishly is we begin to look at our spouse, and we begin to look at our parents, or our grandparents, or our kids, or our friends, or our pastor, or the doctor, or a politician, or medicine, or money, or many other things, and we begin to look to those things, those people, those places as the way that we get our blessing. The blessing that we want, the blessing that we need. But at best, they might be able to give us something temporary. But true blessing, true happiness, real, true, deep, lasting, satisfying happiness cannot come from people. It cannot come from places. It cannot come from things. And what James is saying is true happiness will never be for those who define being blessed by getting 4 green lights or by getting an open parking space when you need one or by getting a promotion. If that's the ultimate definition you have of being blessed, you will miss real, true, deep, lasting, satisfying happiness. Because James says that type of happiness, that type of blessing is for those who hang on to and cling to Jesus in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the trouble. That kind of true, deep, lasting, satisfying happiness, James says, is for ones that will hang on to, cling to Jesus so that they can persevere, not just through that trial and that trouble, but ultimately so that they can persevere and endure and overcome sin and evil and even death. How do you know if you've persevered like that? How do you know if you've endured like that? Well, James tells us, verse 12, for once he has been approved. Look, I know I'm an obvious catch, but I want y'all to know, when my wife first met me, she did not immediately agree to marry me, all right? I mean, I'm sure it crossed her mind, but I mean, she didn't agree to do it, okay? She kicked the tires, you know, had to figure out if this guy who thinks that getting stabbed by bacon is going to turn him into a superhero is somebody that she wanted to be around, right? It wasn't instantaneous. Evidence of salvation is not always instantaneous. It's great if it is, and sometimes there are definitely pictures, but it's not always instantaneous. One of the ways that we see evidence, one of the ways that we see true, genuine, saving faith is in the trial, is in the trouble. In fact, most of James's letter here, all the chapters, they're really kind of themed around this idea of genuine saving faith. And what he points out throughout, especially in chapter 1, is that one of the ways you know if you've been approved is, what do you look like when the trials and troubles press you and squeeze you? What do you sound like when the difficulties of life come your way? The evidence of whether the seed of the gospel has taken root in your life is what happens when the trials try to uproot you. One day Jesus was teaching a parable. The word parable means to set beside, and the way I've defined it for years now is that means that when Jesus is telling a parable, he's setting a real life truth beside a real life situation so that real life people can see how to do life for real. And in this moment, on this day, the parable that he used had a farmer, some seeds, and a soil, and soils. And what Jesus did in this moment was describe what happened when the seed of the gospel finds the good soil in a person's heart. What happens? This is what he says in Mark 4:8. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 times as much. So the picture of approval, of persevering, of enduring, it's wrapped up in this simple word from Jesus, fruit. Is there fruit? Is there evidence? Is there proof that you have true saving faith in Jesus Christ? Has your salvation been approved in the sense that there's a reflection of the character of God in your life? Not perfect, because none of us are, but there's a reflection there. Has it been approved in the sense that other people who are following Jesus, they affirm, that they see the evidence that God has captured your heart? Again, not perfect, but they see it. Or is your idea of approval just that you one time prayed a sinner's prayer? Or that you one time got baptized? Or that you one time joined the church? Or that you're a great guy who can build or fix anything, or a great gal who makes a mean peach cobbler? Is your definition of being approved by God based on some random moments and only those random moments? Or those moments launching you to learn and follow and love Jesus? And what happens if there is an approval, so to speak? What if there is evidence and fruit? What happens? What's the next part of following Jesus and trusting Jesus and clinging to Jesus? Look what James says in the last part of verse 12. He will receive the crown of life. An Olympic athlete does not get the gold medal for starting the race. They get the gold medal for finishing and winning the race. The crown of life, the gold medal of life, so to speak, that James is talking about, is the green light when you die. It is salvation in Jesus Christ. There is no greater crown that any person could ever have than the crown of life, the crown of being right with God, the crown of knowing that on the other side of death, the first thing that happens is you end up in the bear hug of the glorious arms of Jesus. The crown of life is not for those who start, but for those who finish. Not for those who say, yeah, I love Jesus when everything's great, but then when the trial comes, they abandon the truth of the gospel. Now, the crown of life is for those, when the trial comes, they drop their anchor in the ocean of the promises of God that are found in Jesus. They know how to stay steady in the storm. The crown of life is the reward that is directly connected with what it means to trust Jesus smack dab in the middle of a trial, in the middle of a trouble. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been thrown in prison by the devil? No reason to show your hands. You're good and you haven't. But that is the future language we see in the last book of the Bible in Revelation for some Christians in a place called Smyrna. That's the description that Jesus gives in his message of what was going to happen to them. And what did he tell them they should do? Listen to the message Jesus gives John, Revelation 2:10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Don't fear being thrown in prison by the devil. Why? He tells us, verse 10. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus has promised the crown of life to all who believe. Now we hear that word in John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth in him will. Well, that word, that verb there is not a one-time belief. The tense is you keep believing and keep believing and keep believing. So the crown of life is not for someone who starts the race, but for someone who finishes the race. Not someone who throws the towel in on Jesus when things get hard, but the person that keeps believing and keeps believing and keeps believing. Not just one time in one moment at camp, not just one time, one moment at the end of a church service, but they keep believing and they keep believing and they keep believing. There's many times we may struggle to believe, right? But we keep believing. The crown of life is for those who keep believing so that they don't just endure and persevere through that trial, but they persevere and endure to the end. But that's not always easy, is it? I mean, it's not for me. It's not always easy to keep believing, right? Sometimes whatever it is that we're facing in life feels so overwhelming. It feels impossible to deal with. And the best of Christians, we're just tempted to go, I don't know. I don't know if all this stuff is real. I don't know if all this stuff is true. I don't feel blessed right now. So maybe God's not real. We've all had a moment like that. I'm thinking that's what was happening with a woman named Mary Margaret McCaslin. On August 2nd, 1954, C.S. Lewis sat down to write Mary a letter, and this is part of what he wrote her. God's presence is not the same as the feeling of God's presence. And he may be doing most for us when we think he is doing least. That's a pretty good definition of being blessed. Because there will be plenty of times in life when you're at the hospital or at the funeral home or in an argument with someone in your family or standing at the bank trying to get money out that you don't have. There'll be plenty of moments in life where you don't feel blessed. You don't feel God's presence. And yet the truth of who God is he's always present. There's never a millisecond he's not present. There's never a millisecond that he is not working for those who follow after him. For that matter, there's never a millisecond that God's not working, period. And sometimes his work is moving us closer to being in the bear hug of the glorious arms of Jesus. And that is much better. We do know that, right? I fear we don't ever talk that way. Look, I'm not saying we all need to have a death wish, but let me just repeat what Paul says. I do not consider any of these present sufferings to even compare, not even worthy to be compared, to the glory that will be revealed. The worst moment you have on this earth will be completely forgotten in the arms of Jesus. And somehow, someway, we have to fight through this trial, through this trouble, through this pain, anger, frustration, whatever it is we face, and grab hold of that truth. So how do we do that? How do we persevere? How do we receive the crown of life? It's crazy. Listen to this, verse 12. The crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Listen, we will not be able to overcome the trials and troubles of this life without love to God. Most of the failure in any person's spiritual life can be wrapped up in a lack of love and a lack of confidence in God. Not in the moment, but before. See, we gather every Sunday because the moments are coming. We gather and we read and we sing and we pray and we preach and we study because we will need these things for the moment. So I would plead with you, if you're not going to listen, don't waste your time coming to church. If you're just going to come and hang out and not absorb all of the truth that you hear the choir sing, all the truth that you sing, all the truth that is prayed and preached and taught, you are missing the greatest reality in your life. Because our struggle is not that we don't trust God in the trial. Our struggle is we're not trusting God when there's no trial. See, we build our confidence, we build our love before the trial comes. When things are good, when we feel blessed, we build our love and confidence in God so that when we don't feel blessed, we know we still are. How do you know that you've been saved and redeemed? How do you know that you've been approved? How do you know that you have endured and persevered? It's really so simple, it's a little crazy. Do you truly love God? Do you truly love God? Or do you truly love the idea of loving God, or even just the idea of God? Or do you truly love God when everything is safe and comfortable in life and you get the green light and you get the parking space and you get the promotion? With no confusion, James is telling Christians that when it comes to trials and troubles, the greatest medicine, the greatest hope, the greatest power is found in loving God first and most. And that's why he says that true blessing, true happiness, and just the outline of this one verse, that true blessing, true happiness, it comes to those who persevere through trials, who hang in there, who cling on to Jesus. True blessing and true happiness, it comes to those whose faith is genuine, that there's fruit and evidence of proof, not perfect, but there's fruit, there's evidence that God has captured their heart. He says true blessing and true happiness comes to those who have the promise today and one day will have the reality that they are receiving the crown of life. And then he says true blessing and true happiness comes to those who love God. Now, the reason all that's important is because we live in a culture that says the word blessed is just when everything's going good. And that's just not true. And that's not even anything that the Bible teaches on a whole, because there are plenty of times where people who followed after God had everything falling apart, but their blessing was that they were following after God. Their blessing was that God had quickened their heart, captured their heart, and that he loved them and that they love him. True blessing is not a hashtag. It's a way of life. And that's exactly why James is telling these Christians who were suffering, hey, listen, you can be blessed even when you're suffering. Sometime more than 958 years ago, some unknown person wrote a poem, and this poem is about what it means to be blessed in the middle of trials, what it means to be blessed in the real trials of life, the trials that will come maybe this afternoon, maybe tomorrow morning, maybe Thursday night, maybe next weekend. And they write very simply, but very powerfully, about this one thing we can do, this one simple yet powerful concept of what it means to keep moving forward when it feels like God is not present, when we don't feel blessed, and when the trial and the trouble feels way too strong. I'm going to read through the whole poem. We've done a section each week. And it goes like this. From an old English parsonage down by the sea, there came in the twilight a message to me. Its quaint Saxon legend, deeply engraven, hath, it seems to me, teaching from heaven. And on through the doors the quiet words ring like a low inspiration. Do the next thing. Many a questioning, many a fear, many a doubt hath its quieting here. Moment by moment, let down from heaven, time, opportunity, and guidance are given. Fear not tomorrow's child of the King. Trust them with Jesus. Do the next thing. Do it immediately. Do it with prayer. Do it reliantly, casting all care. Do it with reverence, tracing his hand who placed it before thee with earnest command. Stayed on omnipotence, fantastic word about the sovereignty and supreme authority and power of God over all things. Stay there. Stayed on omnipotence, safe neath his wing. Leave all results. Do the next thing. Looking for Jesus, ever serener, working or suffering, be thy demeanor. In his dear presence, the rest of his calm, the light of his countenance, be thy psalm. Strong in his faithfulness, praise and sing. Then as he beckons thee, do the next thing. Sometimes in the middle of a trial, all you can do is the next thing. And the next thing maybe walking down the hall to go to the bathroom. That might be as simple as it is. But choose to remember. Choose to rest in. Choose to rejoice in the crown of life. Choose to receive the crown of life, not just one day, but today. Receive the promise of the bear hug in the glorious arms of Jesus. And as you receive that, then do the next thing, and then do the next thing, and then do the next thing.